Lord, you are the bread that came down from heaven. You are the bread of life. Your word is bread that gives us life. So feed us with your life as we eat the bread of your word now, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen. In today's sermon from the series, The Seven Mountains of Matthew, we climb the Miracle Mountain with Jesus, his disciples, and a very large crowd of Gentile followers. We're not exactly sure where Miracle Mountain is, but we know the region in which it is. We discover this from earlier in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, where Matthew writes, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And in the parallel passage in Mark 7:31 to this passage, Mark writes, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. Now, the Decapolis was a union of 10 Gentile Greek cities, of which one, Scythopolis, was west of the Jordan River and the other 9 were east of the Jordan River in a primarily Gentile Greek-speaking region with a minority population of Jewish people. Now, the location of where Jesus was in this Gentile region would be enough to make the Jewish hearers of Matthew's gospel prick their ears, or maybe for some, make their hair stand on end. The difference between the two were marked. A Jew was anyone who belonged to the 12 tribes of Israel, and a Gentile was everyone else. The word Gentile is actually a Latin word, which means belonging to a people. However, when it's used in the gospel, it's simply those who are not Jews. The difference between the two groups are vast and can be seen in what they ate, how they dressed, how they washed, how they worshipped, their art, their academics, language, and their customs. Even their architecture was different. At the center of Jewish culture was the Hebrew scriptures and the writings of the Jewish rabbis. The Jews believed in one transcendent God who created the universe and everything in it. They also believed that they were God's chosen people. The culture of the Gentiles was more of a free-for-all of Greek and Roman mythology and morality and philosophy and politics. And in Matthew chapter 14, we see that one evening after Jesus had taught all day, he told his disciples to get in a boat and go over to the other side. Now, observant Jews stuck pretty much to the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. The other side represented all that was impure and decadent and sinful, somewhere a Jew definitely wouldn't want to go. The cities of the region of the Decapolis were exemplars of Greek power and culture. Temples to worship idols, bathhouses, stadiums, and theatres abounded. And these were unclean places to go and represented a sinful presence in the land. It was all bad in the eyes of the practicing Jew. Now, remember that earlier in the gospel, Jesus had sent his apostles only to the Jews, not the Gentiles. We also remember that Jude saw the Gentiles as being secondary to God's overall plan. So Jesus was making a pretty surprising statement to his disciples when he sent them on their nighttime boat trip to the other side of the lake. And that is the theological foundations for the for the actions of Jesus on the miracle mountain. And once again, this would have been a great surprise in the ears of the Jewish hearers of Matthew's gospel, who would have been steeped in Jewish tradition. Now, the heart of the story of the feeding of 4,000 here is that the kingdom of God was to be shared with the Gentiles. This leads me to my sermon theme for today, crossing the boundaries. Our text begins with Jesus going along the Sea of Galilee after leaving Tyre and Sidon. He, the Jewish rabbi of all Jewish rabbis, was in the middle of the Gentile region. He crossed over from the mainly Jewish northwest region to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Now, Jesus probably sat down because he was just tired from having walked all day. And also because these great crowds who were coming to him would have been queued for miles or miles, and he couldn't have just stood up all day to minister to them. But there's something more deeper going on here, and it's what I told you about last week, that the traditional posture of the Jewish rabbi was to sit. So Jesus was sitting because he had something especially to teach his disciples here. Now, great crowds came to Jesus, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. And the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Now, as you probably know, in those days there was no phone or internet or newspapers. People heard about Jesus and his miraculous teachings and healings by the passing of story one to another. In those days, that's how news, that's how stories were passed on. People had a far greater ability to remember and to pass on what they'd heard accurately to others. So the great crowd heard about Jesus and brought, as Matthew writes, the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others to Jesus, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. Jesus reversed their situation. Matthew says, the mute spoke, the cripple made well, the lame walked, and the blind saw. And the people were amazed, and they gave glory, they praised the God of Israel. Now, just hang on a moment. These were Gentiles, pagans, people who had multiple gods and worshipped idols. These were unwashed, unclean, uncircumcised heathen who knew nothing of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Yet they praised the God of Israel, because when they encountered Jesus, when they heard his teachings, when they received his miraculous intervention, they praised the God of Israel. Not the God of Pharisaic Israel, who would condemn these Gentile sinners, but the God of Israel as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, who receives all people under himself. The Gentile crowds recognized who was behind the miracles of Jesus, the God of Israel. Imagine, if you will, a well-known healing evangelist coming to the Sunshine Coast Stadium down the road. And up rolls loads of Jews, busloads of Muslims, busloads of Hindus, busloads of Buddhists, Shintos, Confucians, busloads of Baha'is, and they all get off the bus and take their lame, their crippled, their blind, their maimed to the healing rally. And at the healing rally, everyone there who is debilitated are healed. And an eruption of praise to God and his son Jesus breaks out from the hearts and lips of those people of the world religions. There's excitement, joy, praise, and worship from the stadium by these people. Imagine that. It'd be amazing, wouldn't it? And that's what it was like that day at the Miracle Mountain. It was not only Jesus who crossed the boundaries to minister to the Gentiles and heal the sick. It was the great crowd of Gentiles who also crossed the boundaries to praise the God of Israel, who up until then, they only thought hated them and condemned them. So as Matthew writes, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." And his disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" Jesus called the disciples unto himself. He had a lesson to teach them that he didn't want them to miss out on. And this lesson had at its heart compassion. Compassion alludes to kindness and sympathy. But there's something deeper, something even more profound in its meaning. The origin of the word will help us grasp the breadth and depth and significance of this word, compassion. In Latin, compati means to suffer with. So compassion means someone else's heartbreak becomes your heartbreak. Someone else's suffering becomes your suffering. Someone else's need becomes your need. And in its essence, then, true compassion changes the way that we live. The Hebrew and Greek words translated as compassion in the Bible mean to have mercy and to feel sympathy and to have pity. And we know that according to the scriptures, God is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 86. Like all of God's attributes, his compassion is infinite and eternal. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning, says the writer of the Lamentations. Compassion is a word in Scripture that is almost used exclusively in relationship to God. Here, the disciples are to learn a lesson about the compassion of God. Out of his enormous compassion, Jesus wanted to feed those crowds of Gentiles. But once again, the disciples don't get it. They've just seen Jesus perform all these wonderful healing miracles and heard the wonderful praise of the God of Israel by the Gentiles. And what do they say? "How could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" They should know. What happened back across the border on the other side of the Sea of Galilee only recently? Jesus fed 5,000 men and their wives and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. How quick they were to forget. Or maybe Jesus couldn't do it for the Gentiles as he had done for the Jews. So after healing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, Jesus had one more miracle to do on Miraculous Mountain, and that was feed 4,000 men and their wives and children. And while there are similarities in this story to the feeding of the 5,000 on the other side of the lake, the differences tell the story. This time, it is Jesus who is concerned for the crowds. The racial prejudice of the disciples show through. This time, the food supplied is 7 loaves and a few small fish. A little boy's lunch is not mentioned. And as if to rub salt into the wound, it is actually the food the disciples bring to Jesus that he uses to bless the crowd. After Jesus blessed and broke the loaves and fish, Matthew writes, he gave them to the disciples and they in turn to the people. The original Greek here implies a continuous action, that Jesus was continually passing the food to the disciples and the disciples were continually passing the food to the people. They were agents of God's compassion. And the people all ate and were satisfied, and there were leftovers. In the feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 basketfuls left over. How many tribes of Israel was there? 12. This time, 7 basketfuls are left over. How many Gentile tribes surrounded the Israelites in Palestine? 7. Jesus is crossing the boundaries again. In him, there is enough bread from heaven for the Gentiles as there is for the Jews. His ministry does not stop at the Israelite borders, but extends to all the Gentiles, to the whole world, in fact. He is the one through whom God's promise to Abraham will be fulfilled in that the whole world should be blessed. So our text concludes, after Jesus has sent the crowd away, he got in his boat and went to the vicinity of Magdalene. And there Jesus continued his ministry to Israel. But there's something else about the miraculous mountain that we should take note of. The scholars W.D. Davies and Dale Anderson in their commentary write this. The background of this story is a Zion eschatology. Mount Zion was regarded as the eschatological, meaning the end time gathering place of scattered Israel. It was also an eschatological place of healing. Zion was also regarded as the place of an eschatological feast. So viewed against this backdrop, Matthew 15:29-39 has Jesus on a mountain in Galilee healing the sick and feeding the multitudes. Read in this way, Jesus replaces the mountain in Jerusalem and its temple, for the temple was built on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. His person has supplanted that place. In him is seen the fulfillment of the ancient hopes of eschatological healing and nourishment. Jesus is depicted as the fulfillment of Israel's hopes, foreshadowing his benefits to the Gentiles. What a shock this would have been to the first hearers of Matthew's gospel when they made this connection in their minds. Jesus crosses the boundaries. And the good news for us as we sit here today is that we are included in this story as Gentiles, as non-Jews. We have received the fullness of this miracle in our inclusion as God's new covenant people, the church. And in the bread and wine of Holy Communion, his body and blood, Jesus continues to feed us with himself, the bread of heaven. And in that meal, he assures us of our place at the end time feast, where we will be fully healed of all the brokenness of our sin and fully satisfied in his presence forever. Because he, the boundary crosser, has reached out with such compassion and come to indwell us by his Holy Spirit, we too ought to be people of compassion. He calls us, like he did the disciples that day, to participate in his ministry of compassion, to be his agent. And isn't that relevant to us here as HDK Church as we seek to be comprehensive, Christ-following and compassionate? While we're reaching out to the hungry with our Tuesday morning breakfast, and while we're reaching out with compassion to the mums and bubs with our Monday morning Kids Connect, where else as is God calling us to reach out with compassion to cross the boundaries? Who is God calling us as church to reach out to with his compassion? What about as individuals? Who is God calling you to reach out to with compassion? And if you want to answer both questions, we have to ask the question of our church and of ourselves, of whom are we prejudiced towards? Because it's to them that God is calling us to show compassion, for in his Son, he showed all people compassion, and that he crossed the ultimate boundary between heaven and earth. Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." The disciples had to learn a lesson that day that no one is excluded, but all are included. So we too, as the modern day disciples of Jesus, need to learn and practice that truth in Christ Jesus, that no one is excluded, but all are included in his love, grace, and compassion. Yes, even those we would seek to exclude. Jesus sat down to teach all who would follow him through the ages this lesson. And we learn that lesson because we too have been agents of his compassion. And part of the Lenten journey is to practice that thing called repentance. And repentance is calling us to deal with the prejudice within. Those two we would seek to exclude from God's compassion and grace, so that we can learn to live more deeply, more freely in God's love, compassion, mercy, and grace. So what we have lavishingly received, may we lavishingly give to others. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy that can be summarized in that word compassion, that you cross the boundary to us sinners, us Gentile sinners, and to the Jewish sinners in order to take our sins to the cross and to die on that cross for us, so that we all may be reconciled to the Father through your precious blood. So, Lord, we thank you for your great compassion towards us. And as you have touched us and reached out to us with your compassion, may we, O God, indeed be your compassionate church and compassionate people here and in our homes and communities where you have placed us, to your glory, so that people may praise the God of Israel. Amen.